It's a joy to be with you again this afternoon. I'd like to read, please, in the book of 2 Kings. I'm reading in chapter 2. 2 Kings in chapter 2. Second Kings chapter 2, I'm reading from verse number 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And we're sure that God will bless to us again this passage from his holy word. Our brother Douglas has been speaking to us about speaking and bringing some very salutary lessons before us, but I want us to think more along the lines of walking. And I want us perhaps today to just take a little walk with Elijah and Elisha in this chapter that we have before us here in 2 Kings chapter 2. So this afternoon we're going to go on a journey. I don't know if you've ever been to any of these parks that we have round about and taken one of these walks with a ranger. Something I've never done, I have to say. But it would perhaps be interesting just to have that kind of walk. But we're not going to take that kind of walk today. We're going to take a walk with the prophets Elijah and Elisha, and we're going to journey just where they journeyed, and we're going to see the things that happened to them just in this final walk that Elijah took before he was taken up by the Lord into heaven. But I want to think principally with you about four things in the chapter. I want to think first of all about the movements of Elijah, the movements of Elijah. And we'll notice these different places that they went to. They went from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and then to Jordan. And you'll notice that those places, if you look at them in the map, they're not all together just in a straight line. It was a kind of circuitous route that he took, going from Gilgal, which was beside Jordan, away across to Bethel, and then coming back round again to Jericho, again beside Jordan, and crossing over the River Jordan. So there has to be some significance in the route that they took, and we're going to think about that significance this afternoon, the movements of Elijah. And then secondly, I want to consider with you the message of the sons of the prophets, the message of the sons of the prophets. You'll find that they are mentioned at least three times down through the chapter as they come before Elisha particularly, and they have things to say to him. We'll think about that for a little time as well. And then I want to consider to the motives of Elisha, the motives of Elisha. And we'll see that this wasn't just something that Elisha did out of routine or ritual. And as we're thinking about this here, it really is the transference of the prophetic office from one man to another, as we find in this chapter. And it's not something that's just mechanical and official. It's something that Elisha is intimately involved in. It's something that Elisha himself is exercised with all his heart about. And I think we'll see that when we consider the motives of this man, Elisha. And then finally, if we've got some time left before the pies get cold, we'll maybe say a little about the mantle of Elijah. The mantle of Elijah. I want to think a little about that towards the end, because that mantle fell from him as he was taken up by those chariots of fire, and it was put upon Elisha. And that mantle, we're told, was used by Elisha as he again crossed over the River Jordan. So those are the things that we have before us today. And as we say, we're just going to go on a little walk across these places that we have in 2 Kings chapter 2. As we think about the movements of Elijah, first of all then, these places that they visit in the chapter, they are all very significant places historically as far as the children of Israel were concerned. But they are also places that have great spiritual significance. And it's more that we're going to be thinking about today. They are historical places, but they are also places of great spiritual significance. And the first place that they start off from is the place called Gilgal. Gilgal. And Gilgal means rolling. And if we were going back into the book of Joshua, we would find that God said there, as they came to Gilgal, that it would be at that place that he would roll away from them the reproach of Egypt. He would roll away from them the reproach of Egypt. Now, I do think it is significant that we notice that word when in verse number 1. Just to get the time point of when this is taking place. It says, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. So these events are time marked by that statement. It was when the Lord would take up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, the significance of this, I believe, is that we are seeing, as we've indicated, the transference of the office of the prophet from one man to another. And what he's going to do, what Elijah is going to do with Elisha here, is he's going to teach him spiritual lessons from the places that they visit. And he's going to try to make impressions upon this younger man, I believe, that will fit him in spiritual experience to take on the responsibilities that are going to be left with him. I believe that's very important, very important. Very important that we consider beloved saints of God, that we're not going to be here forever. Some of us are growing older, as our brother reminded us at the beginning. And there's a generation that's coming up that needs to be fitted for the responsibilities that are before them. And that perhaps is something that we need to think about in a more proactive way. That's an up-to-date word. But in a more proactive way, perhaps, than we've done in the past. And we need to prepare our younger brethren and sisters for these responsibilities. And so, when we think about that side of things, we notice that that's something that we find throughout the Word of God. We have it here with Elijah and Elisha. It's something that happened, didn't it, with Paul and Timothy, as Paul prepared the younger man to take on the responsibilities that were before him. And if we go back, way back to the days of Moses, it's something that Moses did with Joshua, prepared him for leadership. And I think it's something that we need to do today, and perhaps something that we don't give enough thought to and pay enough attention to. You know, circumstances can change in assembly life so quickly, can't they? We've noticed that in our own assembly back home, that older brethren that we've depended on and who have held responsibility, they can be taken out of the way, and responsibility needs to fall to younger men and to some degree younger sisters in their own sphere as well. So we've got to think about this, the transference of responsibility. But we're thinking about Gilgal and what Gilgal means. And I think if we consider Gilgal, we'll notice that there are perhaps three things that happened at Gilgal that we want to emphasise today. First of all, I believe that it was at Gilgal that the people were separated from the world. It was at Gilgal. They had just come across Jordan. They came up out of the Jordan and they came to Gilgal. And it was at Gilgal that God said that he would roll away the reproach of Egypt from them. You see? The reproach that they knew in relation to Egypt. So as they came across the Jordan, God separated them from the world. And that's the first thing that we need to emphasize today. As Elijah took Elisha from Gilgal, he would have taught him this lesson, the great need in the service of God to be separated from the world. But then secondly, it was at Gilgal that circumcision was reintroduced. It was there that they had that hill of foreskins when the flesh, so to speak, was cut off. The flesh was cut off. So we don't only have separation from the world, we have the severing of the flesh. The severing of the flesh. And there's a generation that has grown up in the wilderness as they come to Gilgal. A generation that had never known circumcision. And God reintroduces them again to circumcision and to the covenants of promise that he made with his people Israel. And in circumcision, there is this great lesson of the cutting off of the flesh. And I think, beloved saints of God, you and I, of course, too, we need to learn that the flesh has no place in the service of God. You remember that the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You'll remember that as Paul thought of the flesh in Philippians chapter 3, he could say this, that we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Now, there's no room for the flesh in the things of God. And sad to say, that's a lesson perhaps that we find very difficult to learn. And perhaps almost on every occasion when we have trouble and difficulties amongst us as God's people, it is caused because we have not learned what Paul has said in Romans chapter 7 and in Philippians chapter 3, that in our flesh dwells no good thing, and brethren and sisters, we can have no confidence in the flesh. And so it was at Gilgal that circumcision was reintroduced. And then you'll notice too
And we haven't got time to deal with these things in detail. I'm just going to paint the picture for you and make the suggestions this afternoon. But it was at Gilgal that God introduced them to a new food. He introduced them to a new food. He supplied them with a provision that they had not fed upon before. You remember that in the wilderness, as they journeyed through, they were feeding upon the manna. The manna that speaks of Christ as he was a man down here upon the earth. That manna that was upon the face of the wilderness. And they fed upon that manna for almost those 40 years. But when they came to Gilgal, we are told this, that they fed upon the old corn of the land. They fed upon the old corn of the land. And we are told this, that they ate unleavened cakes and parched corn. And parched corn. I think that's lovely. You know, the old corn of the land speaks to us about Christ and his resurrection glory. They weren't only feeding on him, they were still eating the manna. The manna didn't cease until the morning after. But they were not only feeding on Christ historically, so to speak, as a man down here, but they were feeding typically on Christ and his glory. And I wonder, beloved saints of God, how much today we are feeding upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much we are in the enjoyment of that glorified man at God's right hand, the one who is crowned with glory and with honour. And so they fed upon the parched corn. That's interesting, isn't it? That it mentions the parched corn. You see, that's corn that had been through the fire. Corn that had been through the fire. And we know, don't we, that although the Lord is raised from the dead, he still bears upon his body the marks of Calvary. He still is the man in the glory who has those nail prints in his hands and that spear wound in his side. And you and I can feed upon him. And we always remember the sufferings that he had for us at the place called Calvary. And so they fed upon a new food. So at Gilgal, Elisha, I believe, learned these lessons again. The need to be separated from the world. The need to sever the flesh. And the need to be supplied by God with a new food that speaks of Christ and his heavenly glory. But then too, as we consider, they moved on, didn't they? And as they moved on, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And we all know, I'm sure, that Bethel means the house of God. The house of God. And that takes us back, doesn't it, to Genesis chapter 28. You remember it was at Bethel that Jacob first introduced us to the house of God. And as we consider that passage, we learn some important lessons as we consider Jacob's experience as he came to Bethel. And I'm sure, again, beloved saints, that these were things that Elisha would learn from Elijah, because as they moved along, they were talking. You would notice that the scripture says that they moved along, they went on, and they talked. They weren't just following each other, but they talked. Just as Douglas has been impressing upon us today, the need to talk about divine things and make impressions on others and leave those handfuls of purpose as we walk across this earth. And I'm sure that Elisha was learning. And I wonder today, beloved saints, are we learning as we pass through, as we move through the world? Are we learning? Are we picking up spiritual lessons as we go on, and through that making progress in spiritual things? Well, of course, when Jacob came to Bethel in Genesis chapter 28, he learned that this place that was the house of God, it was a place of communication, divine communication, a place of divine communication. Remember, he had that dream, and he saw that ladder that went from earth to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And it was there that God made the covenant with Jacob and promised to him that God would be with him and God would provide for him. And God fulfilled that promise to Jacob in his life. And you see, Bethel became to him a place of divine communication. And when we are thinking about the house of God. We're thinking in the antitype today about the assembly of God's people. We're thinking about the fact that that is today the house of God. And it is for us a place of divine communication, where God speaks to us, where God fulfills his promises to us, where God communicates with his people. And that's a wonderful thing, beloved saints of God, that you and I can be the recipients of divine communication. You know, you can sit down today and you can listen to the speeches of famous men or women in the world. But wonderful to think that we're here today and we can receive divine communication, that God is speaking to us today through his word and into our hearts. And so for Jacob, Bethel was a place of divine communication, but it was also the place where there was to him the realization of the divine presence. You remember how he said that surely the Lord Jehovah is in this place. Surely the Lord Jehovah is in this place. Now I wonder if you've ever really experienced that in your soul. As you come into the assembly of God's people, is it something that we are conscious of? And as we leave, is it something like Jacob that we can say, surely the Lord is in this place? And Jacob was afraid. Jacob was afraid. You see, I think today we're losing that sensitivity, aren't we, to the presence of God amongst us. And we're losing that reverence that we once had, as we had the consciousness that God is indeed there. God is indeed there. The Lord Jesus has promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I'm asking all of us today how much the reality of that dawns upon our hearts as we come into the gatherings of God's people. And so Jacob could say, surely the Lord is in this place. It was the place where he realized the divine presence. But it was too, you remember, the place where that stone that he had used for a pillow, Jacob set it up as a pillar and he poured oil upon it. And what does that teach us? Well, it teaches me at least this, that it was the place of divine testimony. The place of divine testimony. And he sanctified that place as a place of divine testimony, as he poured that oil upon it. The oil speaks of sanctification. He set that place apart as a place where he had met with God. And I would like to think today, beloved saints of God, that the assembly is that to us. The house of God is that to us. It is the place where God has set up divine testimony. That is really, isn't it, what Paul is saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says this, doesn't he? That thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so it's the place of divine testimony. And I think really, we can say again, I think that Elisha would be learning that really as he moved along with Elijah. But then they came to Jericho. Elijah says to him, Elisha, tarry here I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And they moved on to Jericho. Jericho is a different kind of place altogether. If you look at the margin of your Bible, you'll find that it says this, that Jericho is the city of the moon. The city of the moon. I thought that was interesting. And I don't know what you would derive from that, but you know, the moon, when it's in association with the sun, I think, speaks of reflected glory, the reflected glory of God. But when it's on its own, and we think of it in relation to Jericho here, I think it's speaking to us about a night scene. It's thinking of the darkness of this world. And Jericho, we know, was the city of the curse. It was a place of darkness. It was a place of evil. It was a place where the power of God in all its fullness had to be demonstrated as the children of Israel came across the Jordan. This was the first city, wasn't it? The stronghold of the land that they came across as God brought them into the land of promise. And so I think Jericho really speaks about satanic opposition. It speaks about the enemies that we have to face if we are going to possess our possessions and enjoy the inheritance that God has set before us. You remember it was at Jericho that God caused those high walls, the stronghold of Jericho, he caused those high walls to sink right down into the ground so that his people could walk over them and defeat their enemies in Jericho and occupy the city. And you remember what the Apostle Paul says as he writes to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now that's Jericho, isn't it? Now, they didn't use natural weapons. There were no battering rams to bring those walls down. It was something that happened as a result of the power of God, the power of God, and the power of God alone. And this is something we have to learn, isn't it, in the service of God, that God provides for us in his service the ability, the power, the strength. He provides it all for us, and we don't depend upon carnal means. We don't rest upon our own abilities, but we rest upon what God provides. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so at Jericho we learn this, that we need to depend upon divine power in the service of God. But then they moved on to Jordan, the river of judgment. And we all associate Jordan with death, I suppose. Death, it's the place, and very often described as the river of death. But there's a difference, isn't there, between Jordan and the Red Sea. The children of Israel came over the Red Sea, and we know that typically the Red Sea speaks to us about the death of Christ for us, the death of Christ. But Jordan speaks to us about our death with Christ. Not only did Christ die, but we died. We died. And so there's a difference in these two things. And I believe that as they came to Jordan, that Elisha would be learning this lesson, that he needed to die to self in the things of God. To die to self in the things of God. Interesting that when we think about Joshua chapter 4, we notice that they put into the river Jordan as they came across those 12 stones, and they left in Jordan 12 stones as a memorial that they had been in the place of death. They had been in the place of death. And they took 12 stones out of Jordan and they put them on the other side, didn't they? And so those who were in the place of death were now in the place, if you like, of life on the other side. And I think it's interesting that you and I need to learn the lesson that we have died to self. Remember, this is what the Apostle Paul speaks about in Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so you see, we have died. We have died. We, says Paul, were crucified with Christ. Remember what he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. He says that I died to sin. I died to sin. We've not only died to the law, but we've died to sin. I died to sin. And he says, how shall we that have died to sin live any more therein? And in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 20, he says, I died to the rudiments of the world. So Jordan teaches me these lessons. It teaches me that not only did Christ die, but I died. And there's no room for self in the things of God. No room for self in the service of God. We've died to the law. We've died to sin. and we've died to the rudiments, to the elements of the world. And now, it's not you or I that live, but Christ, as Paul says, Christ that liveth in me. I wonder how much of Christ is really seen in these lives of ours. So they came to Jordan, and as they crossed over Jordan, they would learn these lessons in relation to death. But in the movements of Elijah, you've noticed that in each occasion as they moved on, the challenge came to Elisha, didn't it? And Elijah said to him, "Tarry ye here, tarry ye here." Each time they moved on, he put the challenge to him, "Tarry ye here." And for us today, I think there is the question, where are we in the pathway of spiritual progress? Where are we, beloved saints of God, in the pathway of spiritual progress? Could it be that we're tarrying somewhere, that we're not really moving on? You know, the older brethren used to say to us, if you're not going forward, you're going back. If you're not going forward, you're going back. And that's true, isn't it? And I wonder if we're going forward in spiritual progress and in spiritual experience. Are we going on in the things of God? Or are we just marking time? Are we tarrying somewhere? You know, I want to speak to the younger ones in the meeting this afternoon. Maybe you've been saved. Maybe you've been saved, and that's great to be able to praise God for your salvation. But I wonder, have you been baptized? Have you moved on to baptism? I wonder this afternoon, have you moved from baptism on to assembly fellowship? Because not only were those who received the word baptized, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And you see, they were making progress in the things of God. I wonder, you're in assembly fellowship today, I wonder, are you involved in the assembly? Are you involved in the service of the assembly? Are you bearing the responsibilities of the assembly? Are you moving on, you see, in spiritual experience with God? Because I believe that's what Elisha was doing here as he moved on with Elijah. And I say to those who are younger amongst us today, you look upon the older brethren and sisters. They're not going to be with us forever. And responsibilities are going to pass onto your shoulders. It would be good if you were walking with your older brethren and sisters to gain from their experience and to understand more about the things of God as much as you can from them. Because, I say, they're not going to be with us forever. And so, Elisha went on with Elijah, and the challenge came to him. But you see, Elisha didn't tarry, did he? He kept going on with Elijah. And that brings me to think about the message of the sons of the prophets, because they also came to Elisha, you would notice, on two occasions, and they said to Elisha, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take away your master from your head today?" And Elisha said, "I know it, hold your peace." And they came again when he went to Jericho with the same message, and he said to them, "Well, I know it, hold your peace." I wonder what lessons we can learn from the sons of the prophets, from the sons of the prophets. Who were these sons of the prophets? Well, I suppose they were what the Bible says they were. They were the sons of the prophets. They weren't the prophets themselves. They weren't the prophets themselves. And I think in the sons of the prophets, we have a group of people who are living in the experience of others. They are living in the experience of others, not their own experience. You see, they've nothing fresh to say to Elisha from God. They've nothing fresh to say to him from God. They're only going to tell him something that he knows already. You know, there's nothing more frustrating than people who keep telling you the same thing and things that you already know anyway. And sometimes in secular life we get that. You know, you come up with a good idea and you tell somebody, and before half an hour's passed, they're back to tell you the same idea as if it was theirs. You know, there's lots of people like that around, aren't there? And I think maybe That's the kind of situation that we have with the sons of the prophets here. And I would think we could say about them, they were speaking, but they were not encouraging. Now, Douglas has given us a message this afternoon that in our words, we ought to be encouraging. We ought to be encouraging. As they came to Elisha, I think their words for him were intended to be words of discouragement. And they were, it seems to me, putting pressure upon the man that God's going to take away your master from you today. What a terrible situation you're in, Elisha. You see, they were speaking, but they weren't encouraging. Now, I think we can pause there for a moment just to think about the practical implications of this. And sometimes we hear it, don't we? Brethren and sisters who speak, but not speaking to encourage. You know, younger men perhaps take part, and they're exercised about what they would say before God, and somebody speaks to them, but not a word of encouragement, and they put them down. And situations like that, beloved saints of God, in the assembly, we can be speaking but not encouraging. And I would like to back up what our brother has already said to us today, that we carefully weigh up what we say when we are speaking in the assembly of God's people. Better to be silent. You know, that's what Elisha says to them, isn't it? Hold ye your peace. Better to be silent. If we've only got a word that discourages, than to say anything at all. And you notice, secondly, when we come down the chapter, that they're mentioned again, and they go out to view what's going to take place. And those 50 sons of the prophets, in verse 7, it says they stood to view afar off as Elijah and Elisha went over Jordan. The second thing I want you to notice about them is this, that they were observing. They were observing but not following. They were observing but not following. And there are lots of folks like that. Sad to say, I think it's becoming an increasing number amongst us. It seems as if they're there to view, and they're standing afar off, but they're not really following. They're not really following. Not really committed to true discipleship. Not really involved in the things of God as far as the assembly is concerned. And I think the challenge needs to come to our hearts today. Where are we in our soul's experience? Beloved saints of God, are we amongst that number that are just observing? Just observing. You know, it's easy to come and observe what others are doing as they're involved in the responsibilities of things, and to find matters to make fault with. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Easy to do it if you're just standing back looking. But it's a different matter if you're involved in everything at the same time. So they stood afar off and they were observing, but it seems to me they weren't really following. They didn't go to these places. They didn't cross the Jordan. They just stood afar off and they observed what the prophets were doing. And then thirdly, in verses 15 to 17, I think we can see them again there, and what they're doing is they are recognizing but they're not obeying. They're recognizing but they're not obeying. When Elisha comes back, then it says that they said that the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha, and they came to meet him and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. They gave to him recognition. But, you know, Elisha says to them, you'll not send. But, you know, they pressed him so much with their words, didn't they? They pressed him so much until he became ashamed. And he says, all right, send. And when they sent, and they came back, they didn't find Elijah. And Elisha says to them, did I not say unto you, go not. You know, I think really we have to be very careful. There are those amongst us who are marked by spiritual insight and who have a better, perhaps, appreciation of things, divine things, than we have. And we don't just want to go against that, do we? To move according to the flesh. I think that's what these men were doing here. Just fleshly inquiry. And sometimes there are those who can pressurize us to do things that we know spiritually are not the right things to do, and they press us until we are ashamed, and we give in sometimes to let things happen that should never happen in the things of God, just as Elisha does here. I say to you, brethren and sisters, to take heed to those that have more spiritual insight in divine things than we have, and not to pressurize them until they are ashamed, as these men did with Elisha here. And so I think we can only say, as we consider them today, may God preserve us from being among the sons of the prophets. So there's lessons for us to learn there as well. But I want to move on and think a little with you about the motives of Elisha. As we think about Elisha, you know, just I'm going to summarize this very briefly as time is moving on. I think we can see, as we suggested at the beginning, that Elisha was really involved in this. Elisha wanted really to get all that he could out of his association with Elijah. He wanted to get all that he could out of it. And I think perhaps we can just summarize it in three ways this afternoon. We can say this, first of all, he wanted to be with him. He wanted to be with him. As Elijah said to him, "Tarry here," Elisha repeats over and over again, he says, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee." Now that's good, isn't it? Because what we've got here with Elisha is we've got real commitment to walk the pathway that's before him. And I think that's good. You know, the Lord Jesus, he has promised to you and to me, hasn't he? He said these words to us, "I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee." So he said to you and to me in the service of God, "I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee." But I'm wondering this afternoon, have we ever said to him, in real commitment, have we said, "I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee"? You know, that's really what he's looking for. He really wants us to walk the pathway with him. The consciousness of his presence. To know this real commitment to him as we walk through spiritual experiences in the pathway of life. I wonder, beloved saint of God, this afternoon, have we said this to him? "I will not leave thee." You see, Elisha was conscious that he was associated with a living God, and that he was associated with a living work. "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth." I wonder, do we have that consciousness in our souls this afternoon, that we're associated with a living God? Elijah could say, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth," when he stood before Ahab, and Elisha caught the sense of that, and we're associated too with a living work. And I just want to bring this simply before us today. He wanted to be with him. I wonder, do you want to be with Christ? Do I want to be with Christ? Do I want to be with him now? I know we're ultimately going to be with him, but do we want to be with him now in experience as we seek to serve him day by day? But he not only wanted to be with him, you know, I believe he wanted to be like Elijah. That's why when we come down to verse 9, and Elijah says to him, "Well, ask of me what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." So I think that tells us, doesn't it? He wanted to be like him. He wanted to be like Elijah. Now that's good too, isn't it? It's good to want to emulate your older brethren and sisters who are walking the path for Christ. As Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." That's the picture. But beyond that, of course, we want to be like Christ himself. We want to be like him. And this afternoon, I wonder if we have that desire as Elisha had, for the double portion of his spirit. The double portion of his spirit. He wanted to be marked by the same energy and zeal and power that marked Elijah. I know that the purpose of God is ultimately, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, that we will be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will ultimately be true of us, but the question is, how much are we like him now? Now, it's interesting what he said to him. Elijah said this, didn't he? He said, if you see me when I'm taken up, then it shall be so. But if not, it shall not be so. And so it seems to me that this idea of being like him, if we can put it like this, that transformation is associated with vision. Transformation is associated with vision. If we have the vision, then there will be the transformation. If you see me, then it shall be so. And our brother Douglas alluded to this. I don't know whether you picked it up or not, but he alluded to this when he quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the Lord says this, that we all beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Lord the Spirit. You see, we've got to behold, we've got to have the vision. I wonder, are we looking at Christ and his word? Are we beholding him today? Is our vision filled with the Lord Jesus? And if we are beholding him, if we are filled with a vision, then the transformation will take place. Incidentally, that's true when the Lord comes as well. We remember what John writes in his epistle, in chapter 3, is it? He says this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him. We shall see him as he is. You see, there's the vision and the transformation. And I think this is true for us today. Elijah says to Elisha, if you see me, it shall be so. And maybe the reason that we're not more like Christ today is because we're not beholding him as we ought to behold. We haven't got the vision of Christ in our souls as we read the word, as we view him. And if we had more of Christ in our vision, there would be more of Christ seen in our lives. So he wanted to be like him. But thirdly, he was filled with the vision of a man who was going up, of a man who was caught up. And that's good, isn't it? We've been thinking of this particularly, that we need to be filled with the vision of the Lord Jesus. And we're thinking of Elijah as a little picture of that. As those chariots of fire came and the whirlwind caught him up and took him into heaven. And we think of that little band of people who followed the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1. And he took them out, didn't he, as far as to Bethany. And you remember how that as they beheld him, it says, as they beheld him, he was taken up from them. And the cloud of the Shekinah, I believe, received him out of their sight. And it's wonderful just to be filled with the vision of the man who went up. I wonder, beloved saints of God, today, is our vision filled with the exalted, glorified Christ, the man who has gone up? Elisha's vision was filled with Elijah going up, and that strengthened him for the service of God. And your vision and mine today needs to be filled with a man who's not only been in the cross and been in the grave, but a man that God has taken up into heaven and crowned with glory and with honour. So, I need to stop. He was filled with the vision of the man who went up. But then just very briefly, there's the mantle of Elijah, and I'll close. As we think about the mantle, I just want to say about that mantle, you'll notice how that when they went across the Jordan in verse 8, that Elijah took his mantle and he wrapped it together and he smote the waters, and they were divided. And then when Elisha, in verse 13, takes up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back to Jordan and stood in the bank, he took that mantle and he smote the waters and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, what does that mantle teach us? What does that mantle teach us? It teaches me this, at least, that what God was with the former generation, he can be with this generation. That God doesn't change, that his power is never diminished. That just as God opened up the Jordan for Elijah, he can open it up for Elisha. And Elisha realized that. He realized it wasn't Elijah that caused the waters to part. As he smote the waters with the mantle, he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And we need to learn, I think, again today, beloved saints of God, that our God is just the same. He hasn't changed. And we hear folks say, we're living in days of small things and so on. But you know, our God is just the same. A God of unlimited power. A God who is undiminished in his resources. A God who gives and gives and gives again. And you and I, if we would only take up the mantle of the man who has gone up, take upon ourselves the character of Christ, and trust in the God of heaven, I say to you, our God is unlimited in what he can do. But we need to walk the pathway with him, the pathway of spiritual experience. And we need to learn to know God as Elijah knew God and as Elisha knew God. And may it be that as we step out in the pathway that's before us in the will of God, as far as our service for him is concerned, may we take up the mantle and say, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" May the Lord bless us.